So my name is Sonia Trujillo. I am from Calvary Chapel, South Los Angeles. You maybe many of you did not know that there was a church in South Los Angeles. There is. My husband is the senior pastor. We have been there for over 20 years. I am married. February will be 30 years. I have three grown children and three grandchildren. So I am, and then that's what happens when you start at 16. So I don't recommend it to anybody, but that's my BC days, right? So my topic is teaching the Bible, understanding the power and importance of teaching God's Word, and I will be sharing about the purpose, the methods, and the dangers of being a teacher of God's Word. So we teach the Bible because we care. That's first and foremost. We teach because we care about the condition of the people. Listen, if you don't care about the condition of the people, don't teach. Amen. Don't teach. If you don't care about it, because it's been said that no one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And so we know that the Bible, in fact, teaches us in 1 Corinthians 13 that no matter how intelligent you are, how spiritually gifted you are, even how religious you are, if you're even willing to just burn your flesh, if you're willing to give everything of yourself to be religious, that people can still tune you out if you don't have a genuine love and a care for them. If they do not sense that what you are doing is because you genuinely care about them, they will tune you out and you will not have the impact in their life that you had hoped to have. And so we know that we want to teach the Bible because we absolutely care about the condition of people. The Bible teaches that in Matthew 12:34, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So before you and I ever open our mouth, we need to pray and we need to ask God to give us a heart for the people, to give us a heart for their condition, their situation, to genuinely care about them. I think about Nehemiah in the Old Testament. And if you remember Nehemiah, he got word that the people in Jerusalem were in a really bad situation, that the walls were down, and that even though the church was already built, there were no walls around Jerusalem. They were hopeless. They were desolate. They were constantly being attacked. And Nehemiah cared. He cared about the condition. And before he did a great work, it started with him weeping over the condition of the people. Before he ever sought to do something, before he ever sought to be part of the solution, he wept over the condition of the people. And then he confessed his own need. He confessed how he was a part of the problem. He confessed his own sin and asked God that he might be a part of the solution. He knew that the work needed to start in him first. The work always needs to start in our hearts first. Well, God equipped Nehemiah to do the work that he had called him to do. So God always does the equipping. God always does the equipping. He will equip you to do the thing that he places in your heart. If God has placed a desire for you to teach the word, don't look to yourself to be equipped. If God put that will in your heart, he's also going to give you the equipping. And so don't be afraid of being able to teach and doing that thing that God placed in your heart, because he is going to give you everything you need to do the job. But again, it all started with a real understanding of the condition of the people and a sincere desire to do something about it. Revelations 3:15 through 18 says this: I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot, so that because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Why do I read that scripture? Because the people in your churches, the people you will be teaching, don't always understand their condition. They might see themselves and they say, I have no need for nothing. I have no need for anything. When I was 16, actually 17, and somebody shared the gospel with me, I had already had my son. I was living with my boyfriend. And when he shared the gospel with me, I really believed that what he had, I didn't need. I told him, I don't need it. I'm good. Like, I'm religious. I was raised Catholic. I've done X, Y, and Z. Like, what you're selling, I don't need. I really believe that I had no need of anything. And yet Jesus, God would tell me that I was wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And that everything I needed was in Jesus. And thank God that somebody was willing to share that gospel. So even though they might not see their real condition, you and I need to see the condition of the people. We need to see the condition of the heart if we are ever going to be able to speak to that condition. So yes, we need to understand how desperate their condition is. But even more importantly, we must understand how powerful the word of God is. Which leads me to my first point, the power and importance of the word of God. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5 says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Amen. Paul decided that he was not going to come in the intellect of men with excellence of speech or human wisdom. And let me tell you, for you guys who are reading, who are wanting to teach the Bible, for me being up here, that means that there's no pressure for me to come up here and to try to impress you. There's no pressure for me to come up here and try to entertain you. I don't have to do that. The power of God is powerful enough to open up eyes. It's powerful enough to change hearts. It's powerful enough to direct lives. I don't have that pressure put in me. You don't have that pressure. So when you're getting ready to teach the word of God, whether it be to children or to women, wherever it is that you're teaching the word of God, that pressure is not on you to manufacture something. You just simply give it out. The power is in the word of God and in the Holy Spirit, who confirms that in the hearts of the listeners. So again, you and I don't have to manufacture or create the message. We just need to distribute it. Genesis to Revelation is all we will ever need to meet the need of our listeners. It doesn't matter where they are, what walk they're walking right now. Everything we're ever going to need, you're going to find in Genesis to Revelation. So we don't need clever phrases or jokes. You know, it's not bad to include those things. It's okay if you have maybe a phrase or if you have a joke that can align with your message and make it a little lighthearted. I personally am not that kind of teacher preacher. I'm not that. And I've accepted that. There was a time when I first started teaching that I would teach at conferences, and there was like the funny girl, and there was like this person and that person. And I was like, oh, Lord, I want to be them. Like, why don't I get to be the funny girl? Like, why do I have to be the one with the heavy message, with the exhortation, with the light rebuke? You know, it's like I just accepted that was not for me. And I remember talking to a senior pastor's wife and sharing with her that I struggled with the calling that God had placed on my life versus other teachers of the Bible. And she said to me, you know, Sonia, if you were having a surgery and the surgeon walked in, would you want him to tell you a joke or would you want him to just get on with it? He's like, you know, we're here to perform spiritual surgery. Get on with it. And so sometimes it is okay to tell a joke or to have, you know, clever saying or stories that really just kind of come alongside your message. That's okay. But just know you don't need it. You don't need it. If it fits, great, but you don't need it. There isn't some kind of formula that you and I have to, you know, create when putting our notes to prepare a message. We don't need formula. We just need scripture. Amen? So we don't need motivational rhetoric either. You cannot look at somebody or look into a crowd and tell them, just try a little harder. You know, you can do it if you just, you know, do these three steps. Or that doesn't work. It doesn't work because they do not have in and of themselves what they need to change. The power is in the scripture and in the Holy Spirit. So if for us, to, when we're teaching, to just give them motivational, you know, sayings and teachings, they sound great at the moment, but when they get back to their reality, it's not going to help. It's not going to help them in the real life hard situations. When their husband has been unfaithful, when there's been a death in their home, when they're struggling with addiction, when there's financial loss, depression, hopelessness, I guarantee you that jokes and motivational speeches are not going to carry water. They are just not going to make it in the world that we're living in today. And so, you know, when you and I really believe that the power is in the message and not in the messenger, it takes a lot of pressure off of us. Can you imagine the kind of pressure that you would place yourself in if you believed that you somehow had to create or come up with something, make something happen in a classroom, at a conference room, at a retreat with 10 or 30 kids, or maybe 100 or 1,000 women, or maybe just one broken woman that you're speaking to? If you thought that the power was in the messenger and not the message, can you imagine the pressure for you to say the right thing? For you to get this person and pull them out of the hole that they're in? You and I cannot do that. And we don't have to. Praise God that the power is in the message. I minister in a very difficult area of South Los Angeles. We are right borderline with Watts, Compton. And so we've been there, like I said, for 20 years. And at any of my women's Bible studies or my women's conferences and my women's retreats, I could be looking into the face of meth addicts, gang members, hardened individuals, broken hearts, hopeless lives. Like, this is our data. This is our ministry. This is what my husband and I were brought out of. My husband and I met in gangs. We were in and out of juvenile halls. Luckily, we got saved, and the Lord took us right back. And this is what we minister to. I don't want to look into those faces and think that I have to somehow come up with something. I have nothing. But thank God that His word can change lives and that His word is all that I will ever need. So I have seen how I can share one message into one crowd in one event, and that one message can change multiple ladies, multiple lives, various situations. So again, I am thankful to deliver it just as it was revealed to me. Just as the Lord impressed it in my heart, I go up there and whether I like it or not, I deliver it. That is my job. That is your job as a teacher of the word, to spend that time with Jesus, to know that you heard Him say to share the thing you're about to get up there and say, and then say it. Just say it. I am faithful to deliver it as the Lord revealed it to me. Again, whether I like the message that God placed in my heart or not, I don't get to rewrite it. I pray, I listen, I write it down, I deliver it, that's my part. And the Holy Spirit gets to do the rest. The Holy Spirit gets to do the rest. The Holy Spirit will confirm what part of that message was for who. He gets to do that. I just deliver it in its entirety. So Paul had found himself in various situations with the people of Corinth. He said, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And in every situation, Paul chose to speak and preach the word of God in a simple way and allow the people to see that the power was in the Spirit and not in him. He says in verse 4, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So he says that the demonstration was of the Spirit's power. When the word of God goes out simply, the power of the Spirit of God is felt powerfully. We don't have to use big words. If I use big words where I'm ministering, I will lose most of my crowd. You have to know your audience.
Yeah.
And you have to keep it simple. Because there's no point in somebody coming up and sounding amazing, but you lost everybody in the room. And so when it goes out simply, it's heard powerfully, and then it allows the Lord to do what he needs to do. So he says again that it was felt powerfully. The Spirit knows things that no one should know and accomplishes things that no one else can accomplish. Hebrews 4:12-13 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, and is a discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." That is powerful. That is powerful. When you and I teach God's word, it speaks directly to everyone in the room. It goes down to a place that you and I could never go to. It says it goes down to the very division. Can you imagine the limited space between joint and marrow? Can you imagine the limited space between soul and spirit? But that the Bible says that the word of God, when it goes out, can go to the deepest part of the human soul, can meet a person, can point out their motives, can point out why they're there and what they're thinking and what they're about to do. I can't do that. I can't know that. But the Bible says that his word is living and it is powerful and it is sharp and it does the cutting that it needs to do in the human heart. So because it is so powerful, when you and I teach God's word, it speaks to everyone in the room. It meets them exactly where they are, and then it invites them to not stay there. It says, "I know that's where you are, and I'm going to meet you there, but I'm not going to leave you there. They're invited to come up higher, to do something different." Every scripture giving them a new option. Then the way they were maybe taught in the streets, the way they were maybe taught in their homes, maybe tradition, religion, every scripture invites them to do things a little differently. We can't do that. The word of God does that. He says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul wanted the believers in Corinth to place their faith and be dependent on God, not on men. Listen, Paul was limited in how much he could do and how long he could stay with them. Paul had these missionary trips. He founded churches, and then he circled back around to check on their health. But Paul knew that one day he couldn't be there. He was limited to what he could do for them and how long he could stay with them. Our church in South LA is always at risk of not being there from 1 month to another. It's a very low-income community, so even with the most faithful of attendants, you know, you might not make your rent from 1 month to another. And we do ministry there like this might be our last month every month, even though we've been there for 20 years. And I look at my women's ministry leaders and I tell them, you need to do ministry like we might not be here tomorrow, so that when we are not, we've given them enough of Jesus that they're going to be okay. That even when we're not there, Jesus is there. They know where to go to when these doors are closed and they cannot come to us anymore. We need to give them Jesus because I'm limited. I don't know how long our call is going to be there in LA. So we give them the word of God. We are limited, but God is so unlimited. If we give them Jesus, if we teach them to go to God's word, verse by verse, book by book, we know they will be fine long after we are no longer there. Well, then we want to talk about the purpose of reading, of giving them and teaching them the word of God. 2 Timothy 3, verses 13-17 says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete or mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So here it says, you must continue. Paul was talking to Timothy. Paul knew that he was coming to the end of his life. And he says to Timothy, Timothy, they are about to kill me, and I need you to continue to do the work until they kill you. Until they kill you, like they're about to do to me, I need you to continue in the Word of God. I need you to stay in this. I know other people are trying new things, and I know that other people maybe are leaning towards fables or leaning towards religion or going back to the customs of their father, but you, Timothy, must continue. Like Timothy, we are being charged today, challenged to continue in the truth of God's Word and not be led astray. We must not be deceived into thinking that there is something better or more advanced out there. There are many Christians today who call themselves progressives. And supposing that somehow they are progressing and that somehow they know more today than God knew then. I want you to think about that, that there would be somebody today who says, I have progressed, I have been enlightened, I know so much more that somehow I know more now than God knew then when he had these people inspired write this down. And yet we know about these progressive Christians and we hear about them and that say that they say that they are becoming enlightened, they are evolving, and that that makes them more tolerant, that makes them more liberal. Well, God remains the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. And I hope that I never outgrow God. They think they're growing. They think their eyes are being enlightened. I don't ever want to outgrow the Word of God. I don't ever want to get too smart for my own good. That I would be what the Bible says, professing to be wise and yet becoming fools. He says, Paul says in verse 16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You and I, again, don't get to choose which inspired verse stays in and which inspired verse goes out. We don't get to choose which inspired verse we teach on and which inspired verse we avoid. Which inspired verses are relevant and which inspired verses are outdated. They are all inspired by God, and we have not been given and none of us have been given any of us the liberty to pick and choose. Each inspired verse has a purpose and a usefulness and is profitable for the work that God intends to do, both in my heart, in my life, and in my listeners. I may not like a particular verse at the time. When I first became a Christian, there was a lot of verses I didn't like. And that I didn't like that were being quoted to me. But thank God for their faithfulness. Amen. When I got saved, I was already living with my boyfriend. I already had a son by him. And I started to go to Calvary Chapel Chino Valley. And I got saved. Nobody talked to me or touched the issue about the fact that I was living with somebody. But maybe 6 months into having gone saved, I went to church and I heard a message about how the Lord designed marriage and he didn't want people living together. And I remember just turning around and telling my husband, like, oh my God, like that's us. Like that's us. Like we gotta go talk to the pastor and we gotta get this right. Thank God that he was still saying those things from the pulpit. And then the guy who took me to church and shared the gospel with me, I used to cuss a lot. And I didn't even hear that I cussed. And I finished every sentence with a cuss word. And he's like, again, months into my salvation, he said, man, girl, you can cuss. And I was like, what? I do? And I was like, you know what? And he shared the gospel. He shared the verse with me that said that no unholy, unworthy word should come out of your mouth. And so I said, you know what? I'm gonna slow down. I'm gonna be intentional about hearing the things that I'm saying. And thank God that he was faithful to deliver that word. You and I, we might not like the verses, but thank God that people are still faithful to deliver them. And you and I, as teachers of the word, it's hard to be the one to come up and say the hard things sometimes. But I guarantee you, if that person obeys that scripture, one day they will thank you for having been faithful to deliver that word of God. Amen. The same is true, again, for the people we are teaching. They might not like the word. They might not like us. But if they receive the word of God and submit to it, they will be changed and they will be eternally grateful and they will learn to love it. It's like broccoli. They hate it at first, but then they will learn to love it. They will learn to love it because it's going to be health to their bones. Verse 16 says, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So the first thing, doctrine. Doctrine is made up. Doctrine is created from everything that the Bible has to say about a particular subject. So that is what the word doctrine means. It is made up of everything from Genesis to Revelation on any particular topic. Say, for instance, the doctrine of the Trinity. It's everything from Genesis to Revelation that the Bible says about it. That would be the doctrine of the Trinity. It is important for us to study and teach people what it is that the Bible teaches on the particular topics that we have been assigned or covering. So sometimes you go to a conference and they give you a topic. You know, it's really important that we know what the Bible says. Because I don't know, sometimes they'll just give you like one little verse, you know, like because it looks pretty on the decorations, you know, and then they task you with creating an entire weekend full of studies. And you're like, you know, you have to make sure you know the doctrine, the doctrine. And the only way you understand that is by knowing what the entire Bible says on a particular subject. We need to teach what the Bible says so that they could have an understanding of God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, man, sin, the plan of redemption, the work of the Holy Spirit, the hope of a heavenly future. Doctrine is important. It is important. I know women sometimes like light and fluffy messages. I know that. And we get tempted to do that at women's teas and women's lunches. But it's so important that we teach the Bible and that we teach doctrine, that we tell them the meatier things. Yes, they start as babes, but at some point it's okay to expect that they would want the more meatier studies. And so we must teach them doctrine. We don't teach tradition. We don't teach religion or personal experience. We never elevate those things to the level of Bible. Sometimes my family tradition might line up with Bible. Sometimes my experience might line up with what I'm about to teach, but it never gets elevated to the level of doctrine and to the level of Bible. It's just what it is. Tradition, religion, personal experience. Nothing compares to doctrine. And doctrine needs to be made up of what the Bible says, not my personal experience. We have to continue in the things which you have learned, he says, when teaching doctrine, so that if anyone else's tradition, experiences, feelings, personal relationships cause them to have a belief system, if they have a doctrine that is faulty, guess what? When you're teaching it, you're going to correct their bad doctrine. I came out of Catholicism. I had a lot of bad doctrine in me. And little by little, good doctrine was washing my brain, was washing my way of thinking, was getting rid of those things that were not even necessary. And so good doctrine is very important. He also says that scripture brings reproof. It brings a scolding, a rebuke. We teach the Bible so that it can reprove us, scold us when we go astray. Like any good parent, God scolds us when we deliberately disobey. And I say us because the work always starts with us. Every time I'm going to teach any portion of the Bible, it always works in my heart first. Before it's ever going to go out to anybody else, the Lord does this rebuking, this reproving, this work in my heart first. And then he says, correction, the act of correcting opinions or manners, the act of bringing back from error or deviation to a just and a true standard. That's what the Bible does. It corrects opinions. Because there's so many opinions out there, but not all of them line up with the Word of God. And so when you and I teach good Bible teachings, it is correcting, it is reproving, and it is forming good doctrine. He says instruction. The Bible instructs us what to do and what not to do to help us not to go the wrong way so that we don't have to be rebuked. It shows us how to do it right the first time. Many things can be avoided with proper instructions. Can you imagine the amount of regret that you can spare people if you just taught the Bible, that you would spare a lot of girls from, you know, a lot of bad choices and a lot of mistakes that they're making at a young age, or even people who are more mature, that if you just shared the word of God, you can spare them from so much by just bringing instruction on how to do things right. Not to date that guy, not to go to those places, not to do those things, not to say those things, not to behave that way, to be modest, to do all these things. If we just shared what the word of God said, we could instruct people and they could avoid so many bad decisions. The Bible instructs us in the right way to live so that our lives might be pleasing to God and that we might live in fellowship with him and one another. And in verse 17, he said that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Listen, it is important that the word of God go out in its entirety so that it can do the work that it was intended to do. Again, the purpose is that we may be complete. God's desire is that we may be complete or spiritually mature. I think about the things I was doing when I was a new Christian. Thank God I'm not doing those things. Thank God that I am complete, that I'm spiritually mature, that I'm working out my salvation, that I'm becoming more and more like Christ every day. Every time I open up my word, every time I'm under the teaching of my husband, every time the word is going out, I'm being made more and more into the image of God. I am becoming more mature. And you know why that is good? Because then I turn around and I do something with it. It says it equips you, thoroughly equips you, not just with your hand, but with your heart. So you could do a good work. He says that you will be thoroughly furnished for what? So that every believer will eventually become a worker. You and I, we share the word, we teach the word so that they can be, you know, mature enough and strong enough and equipped enough to one day do something for the Lord. You know, when we first became Christian, we just took in and we took in and we took in, and maybe we took our kids to the children's ministry and never even thought about taking care of somebody else's kid. But we were just taking and taking and taking. And then one day it registered in your mind, in your heart, that you're gifted, that you're equipped to do a good work, that now it's time for you to do something for someone. And it says that the word of God does that. It makes us mature. It makes us complete so that we could be thoroughly equipped. That is what well-fed, spiritually mature Christians do. They serve. And that should be our goal. To get people saved, to get people strong enough to that they turn around and do something for the Lord themselves. Because there's only so much you can experience God in when you're just learning about him. There is a whole nother level of growth that can only come through service. And so if you don't ever encourage people to get to the point where they're from learning to serving, you're dwarfing them. God never saved anybody to just come and sit in our pews. We should be looking for opportunities to grow them and then give them opportunities to serve, to be able to learn and know God in that way. I would have never known God the way I know God today if I hadn't one day pushed past the fear and said yes to God's calling for me to teach women. I hid in children's ministry for years, maybe 10, 15 years in children's ministry, because I was so scared of teaching women. But when I finally said yes to God, and to what God was asking me to do, I know God in a way I couldn't have known him any other way. And so there's a way that you and I get to know him when we serve him, and we want other people to know that. And so we give them the word so that the word can prompt that in them, that they too might have a moment and an opportunity where they do a good work. So let's talk a little bit about the method. So method, if you have been asked to share a Bible study, maybe it's children's ministry. You know, I tell people, like someone asked me, they said, I really want to do what you're doing. And I said, everything I learned to do out here with women, I learned to do in my home with my children first. So it could even just be teaching a Devo in your living room. If you are tasked, if you are going to communicate the word of God, it always starts with prayer. We pray as many days before our study as possible. Ask God to help you to understand. You know, when I know I'm going to be teaching somewhere, I get in prayer again. If I can pray a month out, I'm praying a month out. I actually write down my prayer list. And so I'm praying over it. I ask God to give me insight to the word of God that I've been assigned. Lord, help me understand it. Help me understand it. What was going on? You know, what were you trying to do there? I want to understand what was going on in the word. And then I want to understand what's going on in the hearts and the lives of the people I'm going to be preaching to or teaching to. I tell myself, Sonia, you will never have this combination of women in this room. You will never have them again. The odds of this same women being in a room with me again, I will never have that opportunity again. So I tell God, I don't want to miss out on this opportunity. You know who's going to be in the room. I don't. Give me an insight to who the listener is. Who is my audience? So I ask, what is your word teaching? Help me to understand it. What is my audience going through? And then I ask God to give me a special word or a message for that situation, for the trials, for the seasons that those ladies are going in. I don't know those things, but God does. And so when I'm reading the scriptures and I'm looking for those applications and the Lord takes my mind to a particular place or a different, you know, application, I have to believe that someone in the room needed that. And so I allow the Lord to guide me that way. I don't suppose that I already know where I want to go with the study. I let the Lord lead. And so you and I have to always start with prayer because he knows the hearts of the women. He will give you the right heart. And he will give you the right words. And then I read and I study. And so that's really, really important that you read and you study. You cannot give to somebody something you don't have. If you don't understand what you're reading, you're going to have a really hard time communicating that. And again, it doesn't matter what age group you're teaching. Because I taught, again, I was in children's ministry. I love teaching the children. I never assumed I was there doing daycare. I taught them the Bible. They got full Bible studies like, you know, the women at my church do. Because I wanted to give them the Bible, but I needed to understand it. So I didn't show up on a Sunday with like the notes that they gave me at children's ministry, like just reading it for the first time. No, I needed to understand it long before I got behind that pulpit. And so you and I, we need to read it. We need to study it. We need to read the verses before. We need to read the verses after the portion of scripture that they've given us. I remember reading the entire book of Isaiah once, even though I was assigned one verse. So this is the verse. I'm sure maybe of you guys have covered it in a retreat. Isaiah 43:19 says, "Behold, I do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." And it sounds like so beautiful, like the Lord is going to do a new thing. And so the leaders of the retreat thought this is a great verse. But for me, I was teaching the entire retreat. I read all of the book of Isaiah, and it's like judgment upon judgment upon judgment. The children of Israel, you know, would rebel, and he would allow somebody to conquer them. And then, you know, they'd get freed up, and then it happened all over again. And he kept telling, you know, he's like, yeah, now he's getting to the point where he's going to do a new thing. But how long before the cycle repeated and he'd have to, like, repent and rebuke? And so in order for me to do the passage justice, you have to read it, understand what was happening, and teach on that as well. I don't know that the retreat leaders expected that I was, you know, going to start with the judgment, you know. But, like, you have to be, you got to know the word. It's not good enough. Sometimes, a scripture is taken out of context. Yes. Because the retreat wants to say something with it, but the word of God is not saying that. And so we need to be careful that we understand it and that we're teaching it and we're not making scripture say something we want it to say, but that it gets to say what it was intending to say. So we need to allow it to impact us first. Many times as you are reading the scriptures and considering their application, you might get encouraged or maybe rebuked by yourself before you give it to anybody else. Listen, allow them to move you, to impact you, to minister to you. And when you do, you will have a greater understanding because you will have experienced it for yourself. When it comes time to share, you will do so with more authenticity and conviction. I always feel like the Lord allows things to happen in my life right before I'm gonna teach on it. I'm like, man, Lord, like, you really wanted me to understand it at that level. You know, I'm gonna share about a Judas, and then I get a Judas, you know? And it's like they betray me with a kiss. You know, it's like, and you're like, man, I get it, Lord, I get it. I didn't see that the way I see it now. And so sometimes the Lord will open up your eyes or allow you to experience it before you share it with somebody else. Allow that to be real. Allow God to do it in you first, impact you first. Let it hit you in the heart and between the eyes first before you do that. Because again, it's going to be authentic and it's going to bring conviction. Organize your notes. Write your thoughts down or use your notes app in your cell phone. I do that a lot. So like when I'm praying about an event, I'm already asking God, like, man, Lord, what do you want me to say about that topic? Sometimes I'm driving. Sometimes I'm listening to a worship song and something just like really stands out. And I think, man, that's what I'm going to be teaching about. I don't suppose that I'm going to remember when I get down to reading my notes. I mean, to doing my notes. So I will use an app or I'll write it down. So that I don't forget. And then when I'm getting ready to actually put the notes together, I bring all those little pieces of paper everywhere. So that's just a little advice for you. If the Lord is revealing things to you throughout the week, throughout your time in preparation, like write those things down. Don't forget those things so that, you know, though that might be the Lord speaking to you in that just quiet time that you had in your car. Or, you know, you want to remember those things when it comes down to writing down your notes. When developing your study, I don't know, everybody has to do something different. I don't know if any of you guys remember the spider chart. This is what something I learned in elementary. So it looks like the spider with like legs, right? And so in the middle, I put my topic and then every leg is like a thought that's kind of growing the topic. So it just kind of grows. And so that's what I do to get it out of my head and on paper. I don't know if that works for you, but, you know, try to get your thoughts out of your thoughts and put them on paper if that works. And I suggest preparing some kind of written notes no matter what. I don't recommend winging it ever, like ever, even if they're, no, because I'm being serious, because sometimes they tell you, oh, you're only going to have like a 5-minute, really quick 5-minute thing, or maybe you're just sharing your testimony. If you guys do missions, sometimes in the mission field, you got to do something really, really short. I don't suggest winging it ever because nerves are a real thing. Nerves are a real thing. Like you and I, we could be talkers. Like we can go to a cafe and we could talk for 5 hours and never run out of things to say. There's something that happens when you come up on the pulpit and it's spiritual and you need to be ready. And so I don't recommend that anybody ever teach without some kind of notes, even if it's just really quick bullet points. But I do believe that you need to organize your thoughts. You need to organize your notes when you're going to teach. And then share your message. Think more about the audience, the people, than you do about yourself. You know, when I first started sharing, teaching to women, I would break out in hives, or I would feel like I was going to pass out or throw up. And I would just be embarrassed, like, oh, I'm going to get up there. I'm just going to make a fool out of myself. And I just got to the point where I said, so what? So what? Like, forget about yourself. Stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about the women. And I remember taking a conference. I took a workshop at a pastor's wife's retreat on fear. And the pastor's wife there shared, she said that she actually had like a phobia where she couldn't even come out of her house. But she said something. She said, their need needs to be greater than your fear. That the need of the people, that you would understand the need of your women, the need of your audience so much that like your fear doesn't even matter. That if no matter what you're going through, like just stop thinking about yourself and just start thinking about the audience. And so I tell myself that, like, man, Sonia, don't worry about yourself. Don't think about yourself. Who cares? If you have to be a fool for Christ, you be a fool for Christ. But you get up there and tell them what you want. But I think about the people and I think about how excited I am about this thing that the Lord gave me. And I'm like, I'm so excited to share this with them because I know what it can do They will just listen and obey it. And so I think about that. I think about the ladies. I think about what God wants to do in their lives. And when I'm thinking about them, I lose myself. And so when you're going to share and you're starting to, if you're a person who gets nervous or gets scared, just tell yourself, like, you know, so what? I'm going to think more about them than I think about myself. And then expect and depend on the power of the Holy Spirit to show up. Every time I'm going to teach, I tell God, Lord, I don't want to get up there. You're not going to be there. Like, that's not going to happen. When I get up there, I fully expect you to be there. I fully expect that you and I are going to do this hand in hand. I tell God, I want to remain as desperate for you, you know, as I was the first time I shared at my own church with the women. I want to remain that desperate. I want to know that I need God, that I need the Holy Spirit as much today talking to you as I did that when I shared that first time. Because we are so dependent on him. How much you know that you depend on him depends on what you expect to do. I'm trying to change lives. I'm trying to bring like life to dead places. I cannot do that. So I am desperate. I need the Holy Spirit. But if you're just trying to like say a good message and you're just trying to give, you know, some good advice, you know what? You could probably do that without the Holy Spirit. Feel free to get up there and share something, you know, and maybe somebody might be really impressed and, you know, you'll like what you said and you can hear it back and you would be like, yeah, that was good. I don't want to do that. So when I teach, I fully expect and depend on the power of the Holy Spirit, because what I hope to do, because I know the Bible says he wants to do, can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I tell him, like, Lord, don't let me get up there and I don't feel your Holy Spirit upon me. I want to know that you're with me. Well, there's dangers. The Bible says that there are dangers in being a teacher of the word of God. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5 says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and at his kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, they will have itching ears, and they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So here Paul described a day where people would no longer endure sound doctrine, a time when instead of people going to a Bible teaching church and repenting when the word of God pointed out their sin, they simply leave and find a church that teaches less Bible and less conviction. There have been people who have gone up to my husband and said, you know what, we're leaving because I just get convicted too much here. And my husband says, well, you know what? I call those blessed subtractions. Go ahead. Like, you're not going, you should never want to go somewhere where the Lord is not trying to stretch you a little bit more, grow you a little bit more, correct the things that we are still in error. And so here he says that the day is coming when people would not have a tolerance for that anymore. And yes, there are people today who are looking for teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. And Paul is telling us that we need to be watchful. We need to do the work of an evangelist. We are not motivational speakers. We are not life coaches. We must stay the course and we must fulfill our ministry. Do not get tempted to change your course or alter your message in order to keep people from getting offended or leaving. Like Paul and Timothy, you and I, too, will give an account one day for every word spoken on and off the pulpit. And so we cannot get tempted to do something that just for the sake of keeping people. James 3:1 says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. We know better, or at least we should. So God expects more from us. Listen, you and I have a bigger impact. So when he says that there is a stricter judgment for teachers, it's because when you have an audience, when you get to impact people and you're not impacting them with the word of God, when you're, you know, giving something lesser than the word of God, there is a stricter judgment because you cause greater damage than the average person. Considering that teachers will receive a stricter judgment, I want to discourage you from teaching if any of these are true about you. Don't teach the word if you are not a believer of the word. Don't teach it if you don't believe it. Before it was ever written down, before the ink could even dry, Satan was already causing men to question it, to doubt it. And man was already challenging the Bible, saying, did God really say, considering the words of the enemy, is this still, you know, relevant? Does it still apply? Does God really mean what he said? And so if you don't believe it, don't teach it. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore we speak. If you don't believe, don't speak it, because there is that greater judgment that is going to come upon you. The next one is, don't teach the word if you are not called to be the teacher. Don't force it at home, at church. Not everyone who desires to be the teacher should be. Some do it for the wrong reasons, and some are simply disqualified and shouldn't do it. Be careful that you don't do something God never asked you to do. I'm thinking about in the Old Testament, King Saul. If you remember, he was the king, and there were things that were his responsibility, and there were things that he could do and that he should do, and then there were things that only Samuel the prophet should do. And so in 1 Samuel 13, 11-14, we read this account where the king did something that was not for him to do, and it says, and Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw the people were scattered from me and that you did not come within the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered together at Mishmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be the commander over the people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Listen, don't teach the Bible if you are not the right person for the job. God desires obedience over sacrifice. You and I cannot tell God, this is what I want to do, bless it. You cannot bring your sacrifice to the Lord the way Cain did and said, I know that you wanted this from me. I know this is the sacrifice you were asking for, but this is what I want to give you, bless it. You and I don't get to do that. If God has not asked you to do it, you can find yourself overstepping God's boundaries and contradicting God's word. When it comes to teaching God's word, there are settings and audiences that God has allowed us as women to teach in. We need to be careful not to overstep our boundaries and place ourselves in a position that God never intended us to fill. You know, even in my home, I remember a time when my husband wasn't really walking with the Lord and I would have to do devotions at home with my boys. And so I was, you know, teaching the word of God to them and, you know, doing this. But I longed for the day when my husband could be the leader of the home, that he could be the one who can lead us, that he could be the one who could teach. And you know what? When he eventually got to that point, even if I could do the job better, even if I could argue that I could do a better job, it didn't matter. Just because I could do it didn't mean that I should. My husband needed to take that position. And so I need to make sure that it doesn't matter whether I can do it. It's whether or not I should. Did God ask me for this sacrifice? Is this what the Lord has asked me to do? Because I don't want to overstep his boundaries. There were so many ways that the king could have done something for the Lord, but sacrificing was not in his lane. There are so many things that God has asked you and I to do. There are so many ways that he has equipped us to come alongside and do a work for him. We need to focus on those things and not be like Eve and focus on the one thing that God has not asked you to do. Focus on the things that God has asked you to do and stay away from the things that the Lord clearly has said that they are not for you to do. Let's not allow Satan to tempt us and make us crave the very thing that God has said we should not have any part of. The next thing is, don't teach the word of God if you don't plan to obey the word. Like a crooked cop who breaks the law he is claiming to uphold is the teacher of God's word who disobeys it. Matthew 23:1-3 says, then Jesus spoke to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you, observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. And then in Romans 2:21-24, it says, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through the breaking of the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Because of you. It wasn't the people outside of the church. It was the people inside of the church. It was the people who should have known better that were keeping the unbelievers from coming to God. And he says, because they were saying one thing and they were doing another. And he says, that should not be us. Your life will either strengthen or weaken your message. I heard a story, Dr. Clarence McCartney actually has this quote, and he says, the better the man, the better the preacher. When he kneels by the bed of the dying, or when he mounts the pulpit stairs, then every self-denial he has made, every Christian forbearance he has shown, every resistance of sin and temptation will come back to him and strengthen his arms and give him conviction to his voice. But likewise, every aversion of duty, every indulgence of self, every compromise of evil, every unworthy thought, word, or deed will be there at the head of the pulpit stairs to meet the minister on Sunday morning to take the light from his eyes, the power from his brow, and the ring from his voice, and the joy from his heart. How you live will either give you conviction when you teach, or it's going to weaken your message. So if you have no intention of obeying it, don't live it. In closing, I want to encourage you to have the courage to share the word of God, whether they hear you or not. Ezekiel 3, verses 10 through 11 says, moreover, he said to me, son of man, receive into your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears, and go get the captives. Go to the children of your people and speak to them and tell them, thus says the Lord God. Whether they hear or whether they refuse, their response was not his problem. Listen, your audience, their response is not your problem. That is between them and God. We just need to be faithful to deliver the message. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we want to come before you. It's not easy, Lord, these days to be the messenger. Lord, it's never been easy to be your messenger. Not in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. Lord, and you said that if they hated you, they will hate us. And that a servant was not greater than his master. Lord, we are your servants, and you are the master. What you say, we will teach, Lord. May we stay true to the course that you've set before us. And that no matter who our audience is, Lord, that we would be simple, that you may be powerful. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.